are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
So this morning we're looking at part three of our Christmas series. Gray's done two weeks before me, and this is the final one of part three. We're looking, can we have the slide up please, starting that one? That's great. So we're actually looking at this scripture, which I'm sure you all know, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So Gray has covered in the last couple of weeks, Wonderful Counselor and Everlasting Father. And this morning we're looking at Mighty God. So if you haven't heard the podcasts of the last 2 weeks, I encourage you to look at them. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the power of your word, Lord God. Father, we thank you for everything that is wrapped up, even just in this one scripture, Lord God. And Father, we just thank you that it can speak to us, it can teach us, it can feed us, Lord God. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that as we hear your word, that it will speak to us, Lord God, that we will be nourished by it and that we will be changed by it. In your name, amen. So, if you were to meet Prime Minister, or maybe the Queen, or how about the King of Jordan, Prince of Russia? What about a great sporting legend like Sir Donald Bradman or Michael Jordan? How would you feel being in their presence? Great? Would you be in awe? Would you be on your very best behaviour? Would you feel privileged and honoured? Imagine how special you'd even feel if they spoke to you and used your name. It'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? Well, as Christians, we belong to an awesome, mighty God. Now, he's not just a king and he's not just a legend. He's the king of all kings. Pretty amazing. What an incredible honour and privilege we have. We can enter into his presence whenever we want. We don't have to wait to be invited. He's going to walk with us each and every day. He's actually given us everything in his kingdom. Everything we can use and enjoy that is his. I can't really imagine that we could go to the Prime Minister's place or the Queen's palace and use everything in their possession. We'd probably get thrown out. Imagine just walking up and saying you wanted to use something. I'm sure we just couldn't, you know, knock on a door and go and ask some advice or sit and have a chat whenever we want. That just wouldn't happen. Do we really appreciate what we have and what we have access to with our mighty God? We live in an incredibly messed up, sad and sorry world at the moment. And I'm sure if the world out there realised just what they were missing, they would be flocking to be in the presence of someone so mighty. Jesus is mighty God. So let's look now just at how mighty our God is. And as we look at things, I want to just look at some of the things that give Jesus the name of mighty God. Let's recognise that he is the one and only true God. Mighty God, that's El Gabor in Hebrew. El stands for God, and Gabor means strong, powerful, having the ability to alter or control circumstances, to excel, to prevail, to be victorious, mighty, a champion or a hero. A champion is someone who is left standing after the conflict is over. Now, does anyone watch boxing or enjoy boxing? I can't understand boxing, to be perfectly honest. A couple of people punching each other up until someone can't stand up anymore. But anyway, that's me. Some of you might enjoy it. A champion is the one who still stands when all others have fallen and failed. This is actually a beautiful picture of Jesus, our Lord. He's the champion. and he's still standing, having defeated Satan. Now, a literal translation of El Gabor might be the strong one, the strong God. But you know, there's an added an adjective in the Hebrew word. It's an adjective, is a describing word for all those who remember their English at school. It's expressive of mightiness. And the two meanings, strong and mighty taken together, express the omnipotence, the all-powerfulness of God, of Christ and him and his real deity. And so we have the mighty God. Deuteronomy 10:17, the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, there's that word Gabor, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. Nehemiah 9:32, the great, the mighty, and the awesome, to be feared God who keeps covenant and loving kindness. Jeremiah 32:9, great in counsel and mighty in work. These scriptures all emphasise that our mighty God is sovereign and able to accomplish whatever he desires. Jesus is mighty God. Philippians 2 verse 9. Therefore, because he stoops so low, God has highly exalted him and has freely bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Luke 1:37, and Jules used this. For with God nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfilment. We should take comfort, you know, in knowing that we serve a mighty God whose power is unlimited. It's pretty awesome. His power is mighty. There's nothing that you or I will face today or tomorrow that moves beyond our mighty God's power. What about this scripture? I love this. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. He who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the ruler of all. That is a statement of absolute deity. Jesus Christ is God, the mighty God, and it covers all aspects of who he is in totality. What are some of the ways in which we can see Jesus as mighty God? Now, I feel that I can't adequately communicate this morning just how mighty Jesus is. There's just not words enough or enough concepts or descriptions that really do justice or even come close to giving us a full understanding of his might and power. And so I'm going to look at a lot of scriptures today because it's God's word that brings life and truth and meaning, not my words, but God's words directly from him. So allow them to speak to your hearts this morning as we look at them quickly. So some scriptures that show very clearly some different aspects of how mighty Jesus is. Jesus is mighty in creation. Take his power as creator of the universe. Colossians 1:16-17 says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. John 1:3, all things were made and came into existence through him, and without him was not even one thing that has come into being. It's pretty clear, isn't it? These verses tell us that Jesus has the power over all creation, both physical and spiritual. Jesus was the one who created our world, and he's the creator and the sustainer of all creation. Creation was prepared by Jesus. He's the designer of it. Creation reflects Jesus. He's the soul of it. Creation praises Jesus. He's the king of it. Nothing exists that does not owe its existence to Jesus. And so therefore, he's the owner of all things. Jesus is mighty in miracles and healings. Let's look at just a few of the miracles and healings that we read about in the Bible. What about bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt? What an incredible miracle that was. What about leading and going before them through the Red Sea and into the wilderness, and then his provision in the wilderness, the fire, the cloud, the quail, the manna. He raised the dead. He brought Lazarus back from the grave. He was the one who healed many lepers. He healed all manner of diseases. Sometimes he healed some of these diseases just by speaking a word, sometimes by touching the person. Sometimes a person was touch his garment, sometimes even without seeing the person at all, but they were always without the use of medicines. What about driving demons out of people's lives? Changing the water into wine at the wedding feast? Blind men receiving their sight, crippled people walking. He saved Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego from the fiery furnace. He saved Daniel from the lion's den. He showed his power over the elements. He rebuked the wind and the seas. Mighty God is the God of history. He's working in events even when we cannot see it or understand it. He is the champion of history, who is, who was, and who is to come. And he has proven that again and again through the ages, and he will continue to do so. He's not a mighty God. He is the mighty God. Jesus is mighty in redemption and salvation. The greatest demonstration of divine mighty power in our Lord Jesus was at Calvary. Through his death and resurrection, when he took upon himself all the sins of the world and made an eternal, everlasting, never ceasing, never to be replaced sacrifice for sins forever. Do you get that? Forever. Eternal. A great work of redemption and liberation through bearing all the sins of the world and engaging with all of our enemies, conquering them and delivering us out of their hands. What a victory. That's amazing. Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means Saviour, for he will save his people from their sins. He is mighty to save. It's Christmas, and it's a time when we remember Christ's birth and why he actually came. He came to save. I read this little picture, and it's just melted my heart, and I hope it melts your heart. The tiny hands of baby Jesus were made to take two great nails. His little feet were made to walk to a place called the skull and be nailed to a cross. His delicate head was made to wear a crown of thorns. His tender body was wrapped in swaddling clothes, was made to be pierced by a sword. It's moving, isn't it, when you think of it like that? That's what our Jesus was born for. The greatest miracle which mighty God ever performed was that of saving a soul. Think of it. God takes a soul that's corrupted by sin and full of evil, and he turns that soul into something that's beautiful. He cleanses the individual and he places his spirit inside. He prepares a home in heaven for that person to occupy one day. He gives the believer a work to do on this earth. Because he is mighty God, he can save. Jesus is mighty over death, and he brings eternal life. Jesus died and rose again to destroy the power of death. He proved himself to be the mighty God. And in this scripture, I just love this scripture, John 10, verses 17 to 18. No one, Jesus said, takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I've received from my Father. How awesome is that? Jesus defeated Satan not by escaping death, but by experiencing death, so that his death and his resurrection, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that's Satan, and to free the lives of those who are held in slavery. The Greek word for destroy means to render inoperative or ineffective. When Jesus died, he robbed Satan of his most powerful weapon, which was death. He rendered death inoperative and ineffective. What a mighty God. Mighty God. Yay, let's get excited. 1 Corinthians 15. 54 to 57. Death has been swallowed up in victory. We all know this scripture. Where, O death, is your victory? But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has proved to us that he is who he said he was. You know, of all the religions in the world, there's only one that possesses a risen Saviour. Only one has a Saviour who continues each and every day to lead. All the others are merely dead men and women who made great claims. Jesus alone is the only one who backs up his claims. John 10, verses 28 to 30 says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The promise of Jesus that is, in spite of all the stupid, rebellious and even wicked things each one of us have done in our past, if we will place our faith in mighty God, his death and resurrection will cover all our sin. His death and resurrection open the door to a new, everlasting life. The promise of the gospel is that the sacrifice of Jesus is powerful enough to pay for all of our sin. Jesus is mighty in battle. He's mighty in his victory over Satan. Mighty is from a root word which is commonly associated with warfare, and it has to do with strength and vitality of the successful warrior, the one who still stands when all else have failed. Psalm 24, verses 8 to 10. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. And that Selah means pause and think on that. Take time to think on God, the Lord of hosts, the King of glory. He conquered all the enemies of his church. He conquered sin, he conquered Satan, and he conquered the world. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He is mighty over his enemies. Look at the birth of Jesus. King Herod sought to kill him right at birth, but he escaped. Look at the temptation of Jesus. He overcame Satan. Look at the death and resurrection of Jesus. The grave couldn't hold him. His mighty power overcame every enemy that faced him. He is mighty over evil. Mighty God is greater than Satan. When I study and prepare things, I just love looking at the commentaries. And there's so many great commentaries out there. And this little passage I read, I thought was just awesome. So I'll read it to you now out of one of the commentaries. Not one arrow out of the quiver of hell was spared. I'll put it up there so you can read it too. The whole was shot against him. Every arrow was aimed against him with all the might of Satan, and that's no little amount. And yet, without sin, more than a conqueror, he stood. Foot to foot with Satan in the solitude of the wilderness, hand to hand with him on the top of the pinnacle of the temple, side by side with him in the midst of a busy crowd, yet ever more than a conqueror. He gave him battle wherever the enemy willed to meet him. And at last, when Satan gathered up all his might and seized the Saviour in the Garden of Gethsemane, he defeated him. Jesus defeated him in the grave. Wow, that deserves an awesome wow, doesn't it? Our mighty God is infinitely more powerful than Satan could ever dream of being. You know, that might of Jesus speaks terror to the enemies of Christ, especially in the spiritual realms. And yet that same might speaks comfort to the church, to every believer, to each one of us. Jesus is our mighty God, our mighty warrior. Next one, Jesus is mighty in the protection that he offers and covers us with. Jesus, as our mighty God, is the only one able to protect us and keep us safe from harm. He alone is our valiant warrior, our deliverer, our fortress in times of trouble. You know, there's a battle raging for the souls of men and women. We read about in the scripture that Satan's prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And he uses all sorts of tactics and all sorts of tricks to try and attack us and to defeat us. But we don't have to fear if God is on our side. Psalm 18 verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Psalm 121, and this is beautiful. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Again, we see here the affirmation of mighty God as creator of everything. That's from whom our protection comes. Verse 3, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." That mighty eye of God is never closed. Not for a single instant is his vigilance relaxed. Verse 5, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life." Now, a shepherd keeps his sheep by feeding them, by supplying all their needs, and also from guarding them from their enemies. Same as our mighty God, he watches over each one of us, his flock, with vigilance. Verse 8, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and evermore." God is never forgetful of his people for a single moment. He's always ready to show himself strong on behalf of those who trust in him. He never ceases to consider us. His protection is relentless. From this time forth and forevermore, doesn't just happen one day and stop the next. It's there. What about Jesus mighty in his provision towards us? Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will liberally supply, fill to the full, your every need according to his riches in Christ Jesus." There's two thoughts here. Mighty God will liberally supply our needs. This talks about the abundance of God. It's not just a few coins here and there to help us out, but it is liberally given in abundance. And it's both certain and abundant. It's not according to our necessities, but it's according to God's riches. And it's suiting to his character and not ours. Secondly, in this scripture, according to his riches, mighty God has mighty resources. Magnificent, excellent, abundant. Just think of the Word of God, for example. There's a remedy for every aspect of our life available just in the Word of God there. Now, because he's the author of all, the supplies from his storehouse of spiritual blessings is endless. Unfortunately, it's not according to what we deserve, but it's according to his riches of his glory. Jesus is mighty over fear. He's a mighty warrior who came to earth to save us from the power of fear. Isaiah 41 verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my right hand. Now there's three types of fear, just quickly. Natural fear, and this is human nature. Like to have fear of a snake, for instance, is a sensible fear, I think anyway. Fear of God, secondly, is our awe of his magnificence and majesty. And that's a healthy fear that every one of us should have. And then we have the next fear. The next fear is turbulent, distracting, disturbing, and debilitating, bringing about a disquiet and an anxiousness in our lives. This is the fear that mighty God wants to remove from us. We need to realise, every one of us, that we're safe in God's hands. So if we do fear, then that's really unbelief, which actually dishonours our God. Don't forget that God is with us. We're secure in him. There is no need to fear. That leads us into Jesus is mighty. He's in control. Jesus has supreme authority, not just some. He has supreme authority. And we have strength when we realise just how mighty his power is. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him, through Jesus, who strengthens me. And you know, David learnt this when God used this little slingshot that David had in his hand. And there was a little boy who experienced this when he gave his lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes to Jesus. That little lunch was nothing till Jesus got hold of it, and then it fed 5,000 people. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So mighty God is in control. Allow him to govern your life. And if you've put the government of your life on his shoulders, he is in control. Matthew 28:18, then Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Not just most of it, all authority. He has supreme authority. Any authority that's on earth is only a derived or a developed authority. It's not supreme. God's is the only supreme authority. Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hands. And when you understand that and believe that and trust that, we recognise that Jesus is in control. Matthew Henry says, our times, all events that concern us and the timing of them are at God's disposal. They're not in our own hands. They're not in our friends' hands. They're not in our enemies' hands. But they're in God's, and they couldn't be in better hands. He is mighty God. He is in control with supreme authority. Let me finish just with this one. Jesus is mighty in his love, in the way he shows us his love, and in all the promises that he gives to us. We all know this scripture, John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. He is mighty in love, and he rejoices over us with gladness. As Christians, we have all these promises and more. We'll have his Spirit who will guide us into all truth. He will supply our needs. He will bring us his Heavenly Father to his heavenly home when we die. He will be with us always. He will comfort us. And there's so many more. We all know from personal experience that people make lots of promises and at times they don't keep them. But the promises of Jesus are sure. They're sure because he is the mighty God. The Lord who created and sustains all that is the same God who calls you his child. How precious and awesome is that? Jesus is mighty in his omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence. And we've seen as we've looked at these scriptures today, this theme running through all of them as we've read them. Omnipresent, he's all present, everywhere, all the time, in every place, all at once. There's nowhere that he is not present. How comforting that is. Omniscient, he's all-knowing. There is nothing that God does not know. There's actually nothing that we can enlighten him about. He's in full possession of everything there is to know. Again, how comforting is that thought? Omnipotent, he's all-powerful, 100% fully supreme, invincible, undefeatable, totally in charge. If we can learn to grasp this concept of God, then we can stop worrying because we know that God has power over everything, that he's in charge, that he's everywhere. So this morning, to conclude, as we think of Christmas time, the little baby born in Bethlehem and placed in a manger was the mighty God. This little baby that was upon the straw is the mighty God of Genesis 1. This little baby who held Mary's hand as a toddler and learned to walk is the one from whose fingertips the sun shined and oceans dripped. Those tiny hands were the same hands that put the stars in place. He is the mighty God. This little boy playing with the shavings in Joseph's carpenter shop is the one who made every tree, every hill, every mountain, was the same one who fashioned the world and made humans. He is the mighty God. The Christmas story is not just a great story about a baby born in extraordinary circumstances. The Christmas story is about God, the mighty God, taking the form of man so that he might tell us that he loves us and point us the way to eternal life. Recognising Jesus as the mighty God is essential to true faith, but it's also essential to understand the true wonder and meaning and purpose of Christmas. Can we have the worship team up, please? So today, I hope you've been looking at all these beautiful words up on the Jesus is sign that's been added to each week over the last year. And we've made a fridge magnet for you all, which can I have the hospitality team hand them out now, please? So what we want you to do is to take this fridge magnet home. Don't just stick it on your fridge and forget about it, but look at it. Read a word, even just one of the words off there a day. Meditate on it, on who Jesus is. Don't lose the power of the words of who Jesus is. So my challenge to you today is, who is mighty Jesus to you? If you believe he's God, why not serve him? If he is almighty, Why not rest in his strong hands? If he is a mighty God, let's worship and serve him. If he is the mighty God, let us make time to adore him and honour him this Christmas. His power is over all. He is mighty God. Thank you.
For our communion reflection this morning, it's Christmas, obviously, so I thought it would be appropriate to head on over to Luke chapter 1 that tells us about the birth of Jesus and the response of Mary, his mother, when she was told she would conceive a son, though she was a virgin. Luke 1 also tells us about the birth of John the Baptist, who was a relative of Jesus and who would prepare the way for the Son of God for the people. So I felt to look at what we can learn from Zechariah, who is John the Baptist's dad, what we can learn from his response and what we can learn from Mary's response to the news that the angel brings them. So what we can learn about Zechariah's doubt and Mary's faith. So Luke chapter 1 from verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. It goes on to say how the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah in the temple, foretelling him that they will bear, him, Zechariah and Elizabeth, will bear a son, that is to be John the Baptist, and he will prepare the way for the coming Messiah. So Zechariah's response was this, from verse 18, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." So Zechariah doubts the word of the Lord delivered to him through the angel Gabriel and is silenced for the duration of the pregnancy because of his unbelief. So fast track 6 months to where we find Mary in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And again, we see the angel Gabriel tells Mary that she has found favor with God and will bear a son, and he will be the Son of God. And in verse 34, we see Mary's response to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month of with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So Mary's response is very, very different to that of Zechariah's. It is faith-filled. And later when Mary visits Elizabeth, Elizabeth confirms Mary's faith. From verse 45, in the Amplified Version, Elizabeth says, she said this in the Amplified Version. This is what that's what it is. "And blessed, I don't know. Blessed, spiritually fortunate and favoured by God is she who believed and confidently trusted that there would be a fulfilment of the things that were spoken to her by the angel sent from the Lord." So Mary believed the word of the Lord. She had faith. So we see Zechariah and Mary, they both had questions for the angel. They both questioned the word of the Lord, but Zechariah's question was a question of, "How can I believe this? We are too old. My wife is barren. How can I believe?" But Mary's question was a question of, "How will you do this, since I am a virgin? How will this come to pass, since I'm a virgin?" And so we are reminded this morning of how God spoke to Zechariah and Mary about the conception of their sons. And my question for us, for all of us, is what is our response to God this morning? Will we doubt or will we believe in the word of the Lord? Luke 1:37, for nothing will be impossible with God. In another version it says, for no word from God will ever fail. So my encouragement and something that I feel really pressed on my heart to say is doubt your doubts. If you have doubt in the word that God has given you, I encourage you, doubt your doubts. Don't let your doubts silence the word of the Lord. Just as Zechariah was silenced, don't let your doubts silence God's voice. Don't let your doubts silence the word of the Lord. Be faith-filled and be ready to see God's fulfillment. I heard this cool statement. I don't know who said it, but I love it. Don't pull up in doubt what you sowed in faith. Don't pull up in doubt what you sowed in faith. Has God spoken a word to you that you are yet to see fulfilled? Have faith. Don't pull up in doubt what you have sowed in faith. Ultimately, Jesus is our fulfillment. Right now, he is our fulfillment. Because of his birth, life, death, and resurrection, we can have life and life to the full. We can trust God because of what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus is the promised Messiah, the one who has saved us from death and given us eternal life. All we have to do to accept this gift is say yes to Jesus. Be born again into a new life with him. So whatever it is you're waiting for, I encourage you not to see your life as empty until God fulfills his promise to you, but I encourage you to see your life as fulfilled simply because Jesus is the way to full life. And let God sort out the rest. So let's take a moment now to eat the biscuit, the broken biscuit that represents Jesus' broken body that he broke for us, and the juice which represents Jesus' blood that poured out for us on the cross. Jesus, we give you glory today. Lord, we thank you so much that you sent your one and only Son to this world as a sacrifice for us, Lord God. Lord, we remember this day and all days, the sacrifice you paid on the cross for us. And Lord, today we choose to doubt our doubts and to be faith-filled, just as Mary was, and to lean on you in our times of waiting as we wait for your word to be fulfilled to us. Lord Jesus, you are our fulfillment, and we trust you this morning. We thank you, Lord. Amen.